for the service that my wife and I are early risers. She normally gets up somewhere around 4:30, and I normally get up about 5. So I don't know why I told you that, but I just did. So that's great. Well, today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, we're not going to go through every verse, so we will have you out before 1 o'clock. But I've talked to Dr. Drake the first time I came up here, and I said, you remember me telling you this. I said, now, I normally try to wrap up right around noon, so is that okay? And he said, if you wrap up at noon, they will rise up and call you blessed. So, but you can go ahead and turn there, Daniel chapter 1. And the title of this message today, our Bible study this morning, is Trusting in God Regardless of the Circumstances. See, it's very easy to trust in God, isn't it, when everything is smooth sailing? But what happens is when something falls into your life, a bump in the road or a wall, and you didn't expect it, and it's something that rubs you the wrong way, then it's hard to trust in God, and that's where the rubber meets the road. Our text today is going to focus on a king. It's a king who could possibly be the most influential king in all of human history, and how that king came to honor and praise the King of Heaven, all because four believers in God, four, trusted in God regardless of the circumstances. I just have to ask you, have you ever been in that position when you had to make a decision to follow God? You knew the choice was to either follow God and stand for Him and His Word, or take a different path. Follow the world, follow the crowd, or follow someone else, but not God. Have you ever been there before? See, Daniel and his three Jewish friends found themselves in difficult circumstances. They made the decision to follow God. See, they made their decision based on 3 points. It's our 3 points today. First, they purposed in their heart to follow God regardless of the circumstances. Second, they decided to promote God through their faith and service. And three, we're going to see, because of their faith and their behavior or their actions, others decided to honor and praise God. Now, just before we jump in and begin our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told that the things in the Old Testament are written as examples for us, and that they're written for our admonition. An admonition is a warning regarding our behavior. It's not only a warning, but it's also, as we're going to see, a great way to see the grace and the forgiveness of God. So with that, my prayer today is that our faith in God will increase, and God would provide us the strength and wisdom the next time we're faced with the decision to either follow Him or not follow Him. And my prayer is that we'll follow Him and others will see and honor God. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of God's Word as we read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the artifacts of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. By the way, that's modern-day Iraq. To the house of his God, and he brought the artifacts into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted to all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Let us pray. Father God, I ask you today, as we open your word and we study it, and we look at what you have done through lives in the past, that we will be able to apply it to our lives today, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would guide us into all truth, and Lord, that we would leave here closer to you. We ask all of this in Christ's name, for his honor and glory. Amen. You may be seated. Our text opens with the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this morning I'm not going to say Nebuchadnezzar 20 times, so we're going to call him King Nebi. King Nebi. It's easier. Nebi and his army besieged the city of Jerusalem, and he commanded the master of the eunuchs there in Babylon to select the best and brightest young men and women, the children of Israel, the Israel's king's descendants, and some of the nobility to all come back so they could be taught the language of the Chaldeans, which were the Babylonians. So you get the point. They were going to bring them back, and they were going to indoctrinate them. Now, in the time when the Babylon besieged Jerusalem, they also, as we read, took some artifacts from the house of God, and they wanted to take them back to Babylon as their property, as what they possessed because of their being victors. What they were saying there is, see, your God couldn't defeat us. We defeated your God. So we're going to not only take you back, but we're going to take your God's artifact back, and we're going to go ahead and show the whole world that we are bigger and better than you and your God. We read in verse 5 that it was a 3-year program of learning, indoctrination, and let's face it, brainwashing. So they were going to feed these young men the king's delicacies, the best of the wines. In other words, the food and the wine were going to be the best in the land. Nothing less than the best for these young men while they learned their new ways of life. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their Babylonian names, by the way, were only teenagers. Scholars tell us that they were somewhere between 13 and 19 years old. They'd been taught what every Jewish boy had been taught. And look at verse 8. It's Daniel's turn to step up to the plate with his first difficult circumstance. And what he said was, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, not with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself. You know, my question to you is this: why does it matter to God that we live holy lives? Let's not look at this through our eyes. Let's look at it through God's eyes, because this is God's word. Why is it important that we live holy lives? Well, in 1 Peter 1:16 through 19, you don't have to turn there. What it says is, but as he who called you is holy, meaning God, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Now, this isn't a suggestion, it's a command. Because it's written, be holy because I am holy. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, we were literally bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. In God's economy, That's the only thing of worth and value. See, a perfect God requires a perfect sacrifice. In order to satisfy God's righteousness, His standards, His perfect standards, Christ's death on the cross had to satisfy Him, a holy God. And as an act of acceptance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, God reached down and raised Jesus from the dead. And by doing that, that raising Him from the dead, Jesus became our justification, our justifier, because of His perfect sacrifice. Now see, the good news message that we call the gospel is that Jesus died, He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. That's the good news message. See, when we believe in Jesus, and we believe that He, Christ, accepted Christ's God accepted His payment for our sins, Jesus received our sin's penalty. And there was an exchange that took place. Because see, He took our sin and our sin's penalty, and we got His righteousness. That's a good deal in anybody's economy. So what happens then? I look at the cross, I see what Christ has done for us. He dies, He's buried. God resurrects Him. He accepts that sacrifice. And I believe in that. It's the only way. Jesus said that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. It's the only way. The only way. There's not many ways to God. If there were many ways to God, why in the world would God send His only Son to go through that? It makes no sense. But when that happens, and you look, and that exchange takes place, then what are we supposed to do? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now, I know that all of us at one time or another in our lives think that we're special. Some of us more times than others. And some of us, God bless you, all of the time you think you're special. But once again, let's look at this through God's eyes. God's looking at you if you've accepted that gift that He's given through Jesus Christ, and He said, you're a special people to me. You're a holy priesthood, a royal nation. Don't you feel special? You should. That's wonderful. But let's finish the verse. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There's always a struggle about faith, and no works is dead faith. If you don't have any works to show that you believe in Jesus Christ, then you believe in Him just like I believe in George Washington. I never had a relationship with George Washington, regardless of how old I look. But I know about George Washington. And see, a lot of people know about God and they walk around and they say, I'm a Christian. But faith without works is dead. When you accept Christ, you have to do something. And it's not out of obligation or duty, but it's His love that should be compelling us. And what He's done for us, that's why you should be doing what this verse says. That we should be proclaiming the praises of Him. You see, God's divine mercy and His saving grace is for everyone. But we are God's special people, His royal priesthood, and we're here to proclaim His praises for what He's done with us. It really comes down to this. Why wouldn't you want to tell others what God has done for you. Why wouldn't you? See, unbelievers are attempting to besiege our God and defeat Him through changing the laws of religious freedom today. They're attempting to restrict and silence us from being able to talk openly about God, not unlike taking these Jewish men to Babylon and then changing their belief in Yahweh. Slowly, society is attempting to change our minds and indoctrinate us to a different way of life, a new normal. Lifeway just completed a survey in the United States. Came out last week, and the results will not shock you, although they should. When asked if you are more comfortable talking with others about politics or God and spiritual beliefs, 59% of people would rather talk about politics, and only 41% felt comfortable talking about God and their spiritual beliefs. These are Christians that were surveyed. Christians. 4 out of 10 people feel comfortable talking about God and that exchange that happened on the cross of saving them, and 6 would rather talk about Donald and Hillary. That is sad. One has to do with eternity, and the other one is for about that long. And that is starting to annoy me a great deal. Our lives should be a testimony to God by following His biblical precepts. But did you notice when I read 1 Peter 2:9 that there is a command to verbally talk about spiritual beliefs? Once again, verbally, go. See, we need to purpose in our heart that we'll follow God regardless of the circumstances, that we will talk about God and His precepts, whether it's standing for biblical marriage between one man and one woman, standing for sanctity of life and speaking out against abortion, or standing up and proclaiming the praises of Him who have saved us. We need to do that. We must purpose in our heart that we'll follow God regardless of the circumstances so that others will hear and possibly honor Yahweh. Are you ready to follow God regardless of the circumstances? Our second point is there is time to stand up. We must stand up and promote God through our faith and through service. Now it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's turn to promote God and their faith in God. Let's go ahead and turn to the very last couple verses in chapter 2. In the bulk of chapter 2, Nebi has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream when no one else in Babylon could interpret the dream. All the wise men, all the magicians, all the politicians came before him, and he said, "Hey, tell me the dream." And they said, "Hey, you tell me the dream, and then we'll interpret it." And, "Oh, no, that would be easy. You need to tell me the dream and interpret it. Nobody can do that." So, Daniel comes and he interprets the dream. And let's start at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel had interpreted it, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. How do you think that went over? Here comes this young whippersnapper, a foreigner, He comes in there. He's 10 times smarter. Chapter 1, we found out they were 10 times smarter by not eating the king's delicacies and wine. Puts them in charge right over them. Now they have to answer to him. Also, Daniel petitioned the king. Daniel went back and asked, hey, I'd like to have a few friends around me because all the people around me aren't too friendly. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Now, this isn't the gate out by the city. This is actually, think of it as the court of Babylon, and that's the entrance. And he's right there. He won't let anybody in. He controls who comes in to the king. Powerful. Powerful. All because he promised in his heart that he was going to follow God and not follow Nebi. So now Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were promoted. And now Nebi did something that may be strange to us, but he goes out and he builds this very large image. It's 90 feet tall. It's 9 feet wide on a big base. Scholars tell us that this image reflected Nebi's desire to create a unified religion in that area and to deify himself. Because you see, most scholars believe that that image was his image. Why would he do this? Well, first of all, it's attacking those Jewish lads on the first commandment and the second commandment. What's the first commandment God gave you? Shall not have any gods before us. You should have no other gods before you. I'm it. What's the second one? Don't carve up any images that are in heaven and worship those images. So what's Nebi doing? He's violating the first and second commandment. And I got to tell you something, any Jewish lad at 5 years old would have known that. See, Babylon was a polytheistic culture. Poly meaning many, theistic gods. Many gods. And what would happen is they would have up to 1,000, some scholars say 2,100 deities. That chair would be a god. That piano, the sun, the moon, rain, clouds. Do you get the idea? So when you needed something, you'd create a god in your mind and you would worship him. Now we're a polytheistic culture today. You say, no, we aren't. Yes, we are. We make gods out of work. We make gods out of cars. Oh, come on, Gary. We don't make gods out of cars. Really? If I ask you right now if you'd buy a Chevy, some of it you would go, I'll always buy a Ford. If that's not creating an image, although if I gave you a Ford free, I bet you'd take it. So we all create our God. But see, Israel comes along and says, hey, all of those are nothing. I'm monotheistic. One God. One God. And that's Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. And he's sovereign over the affairs of men and his creation. Now this could be the most important question I ask you today. Do you truly believe that the God of this Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ, is the one true God? He's the one Creator God, and that Jesus is His Son, and He died on that cross for you. That is the most important question, not only today, but in your entire life. Because what's going to happen is you're going to take your last breath. And then the judgment. And God's going to say, this is my heaven. Why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I was really good. I used to go to the Crossroads Fellowship in Ellijay. Great sound system. Great family. Great musicians. What a wonderful kids' corner. What wonderful kids. And everybody would have probably been taken to Babylon because we're all good looking. And guess what would happen? We would say, and we even tithed. We even served. And he would say, depart from me, I never knew you. What do you mean? You've never accepted Jesus Christ. He's the only way. You don't get a relationship with me unless you've accepted my son. You reject my son, you reject me. It's not by works how we get into heaven. It's nothing that we do. It's what Jesus has done. The most important question. See, in the polytheistic culture, you can create as many gods as you want. You can like some of them this day, and if things aren't going well, then you can go ahead and throw them away, and you can come over here, and you can create a few more. Now, Nebi has made this 90-foot image of himself, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, oh, I'm not going to bow down to that image. So he's ticked off because, see, these young Jewish men, they're going to embarrass him now. Nebi had promoted them, and he would look weak and perceived as a loser in his servants' and his subjects' eyes if he didn't strike fear into them and take them out. So he brings them in and he says, is this true? Have you not bowed down to this? And he said, I'm going to cast you into the midst of the fiery furnace if you don't worship my God. You know, one thing I want to just insert here. In Rome, the Caesars considered themselves gods. And when you believe in a polytheistic set of gods, small g, see, you can add any other god you want. So you come and you ask somebody about Jesus and they say, no, never heard of him. Oh, I'll accept him. But do you believe he's the one true God, the only God? That's where the rubber meets the road in a lot of cultures. So Caesar wanted to be worshipped as God. He didn't care if you worshipped another 100. He just wanted to be worshipped. But under Yahweh, he is the one true God. And so these three Jewish young men, they stood up and they promoted God through their faith. Let's go ahead and read in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, which I tell you what, if you have any reason to underline God's word, right here it is. We should be standing on this foundation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. O king, but if not, let us let you be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They grasp God's idea of sovereignty. You know, things aren't going like we wanted them to. There's something here that we didn't expect to happen. And now you're asking me to abandon my God. Well, guess what? He is strong and he is able to deliver me. But if he doesn't, I'm still not going to do what you want me to do because it violates the first and second commandments. So you know the story, throw it in there, they come out, they don't even smell burnt. And if you've ever been around a grill and you've burnt your hair on your arm, it smells. They didn't even smell smoky. They didn't smell burnt. And guess what happened? Go ahead and turn to verse 38. Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Now listen to this testimony. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, language which speaks anything amiss about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. If that law was in existence today, we would cut half or a third of the population in the United States. That says something negative about Yahweh. So, will you be ready to promote God when you face your next fiery furnace? Will you be able to say, I have no need to answer you in this matter. I will not serve your God. The last point as we close. We remember in chapter 1, God had made Daniel and his three friends 10 times better than anyone else in the court, because they had purposed in their heart that they would follow God regardless of the circumstances. And Nebi honored them by having them serve in the courts. Chapter 2, Daniel interpreted a dream of Nebi's, and Nebi promoted Daniel and his friends because their God, Yahweh, is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets. Chapter 3, Daniel and his three friends were promoted again because Yahweh had saved them from the fiery furnace, because they had promoted God through their faith and their service and would not serve any other god. Now we come up to chapter 4. Chapter 4 actually starts in verse 4. The first three verses in chapter 4 has to do with his accolades and his praising God of heaven in chapter 3. But he has another dream. Now the reason for this dream is stated in the last half of verse 17. Let's go there in chapter 4, the last half of the verse. And this is why the dream comes up. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. That was why the dream came up. God wanted Nebi to know that he had given Nebi the kingdom of Babylon. And he wanted Nebi to acknowledge that back to him. You know, I've given you everything that you have. The warning to Nebi contained in this dream is seen in verse 25 in chapter 4. Let's turn there. This is the warning that if you don't acknowledge that they will drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, important, I'll tell you in a second what that means, shall pass over you till you know, that means till you experientially have experienced me and know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. You've heard that twice now. Let's look at verse 27. This is how he gets out of this. O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sin by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. That breaking off is important because repentance is your walking away from God, and you stop and you throw off your sin, you turn to God, and you walk away. That's an Old Testament perfect example of repentance. You break off your sin, and then you do these things that he listed. Now, did he do these things? Let's read on. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of the 12 months, wasn't God gracious? He gave him 12 months, a whole year, to think about this. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. That's another way of saying he was strutting himself. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, and it says, "This kingdom has just departed from you." And then they made the judgment. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 years will pass. That's what that means. 7 years, seven times. Until you know, this is the third time, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. This is what happened to Nebi. The very hour the word was fulfilled, he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew till his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nobody to cut his hair every day. Nobody to dress him. Nobody to clip his nails, give him a manicure. He was divorced. He was too proud to say that God had given me everything that I have. That it was God that took the lowliest of men, me, and put me in charge of one of the greatest kingdoms in all of humanity. Let's read on. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives in heaven. All because four men, young men, designed in their heart to not disobey God. And they promoted God, not defiling themselves, but lifting Him up. And because of that happened, one of the greatest kings in human history was divorced from his power and his sanity. But then he came back and he raised his eyes to heaven and said, "You are the one true living God, the Creator God." Let's look at the last verse in chapter 4, 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven and all whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." My question to you today is, what's separating you from honoring and praising the King of Heaven? I'll tell you what the largest issue is: your pride. I can't give my friends up. I can't give whatever up. You fill in the blank. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, why should I allow you into my heaven? Your friends have nothing to do with God's heaven. Neither does your neighbors and your coworkers. It's how you take your stand and how you promote God and how you serve Him. And you accept Jesus Christ and then you live for Him. That is the only thing that matters in eternity, and how you get to enter God's heaven. So there's three decisions you have to make today. Three choices. You know, one is that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you want to honor and praise Him, and by doing that you go out and you proclaim what He's done for you. The second choice is maybe you haven't been doing that. So what you have to do is rededicate your life. You have to say, "God, I'm going to start promoting You. I'm going to purpose in my heart to follow You regardless of the circumstances." Or the third choice is you've come in here and you really haven't had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've known Him just like George Washington, but you don't know Him as your Savior. So you have to accept Him and have that relationship with God the Father. And it's your decision. You get to freely leave, but there'll be a day when God's grace is there and you'll be swept into eternity, and it'll be too late then. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't let it slip away. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can open up Your Word and we can look back and we can see how these four followers of God promoted in their heart that they would follow You and they would demonstrate their faith and their service. And Lord, they weren't going to put You in a different place in their heart just because they were in a different place of living. Lord, let us acknowledge Your sovereignty. And Lord, let us be like those three young Jewish men, Lord, that in their hearts they were going to worship You. And You could save them. You could give them the easy way. You could remove whatever challenge or circumstance that was in front of them. But Lord, You wanted them to demonstrate their faith so others would honor and praise You. And it is for that we do praise You today. Help us, Lord, that we may keep our eyes on You, that You may strengthen our faith. And Lord, as we play one verse of a hymn, I just ask that if there's anybody here that would like to come forward and talk to me and accept Christ for the first time, that they would come. I would also like to ask if anybody is here and they would like to rededicate their life. They don't need to talk to me. They just can come down here and I'll pray with them. Lord, I want You to work in the hearts of Your people, Your chosen people, a royal priesthood that is here in LJ. And Lord, guide and direct them as they build Your church here in this fine city. Lord, take these words, have Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And Lord, thank You for this morning and Your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you may not know this, but in over 85% of the churches here in the United States, they don't do what we just did. They don't provide an opportunity for people to come forward in their church service to see if God's working in their hearts. And I really hope, and I know Dr. Drake does this, I really truly hope that this church will never, ever become one of those 85%. Because if God's Spirit is within you, you're going to want other people to know and you're going to give them the ability and the chance to make a decision. And you guys are very special to me vicariously through Dr. Drake. If you were around us, the two of us, during a daily basis at school, you would think that we were like cats and dogs. We have a great time, let me just tell you. And I really love him, and I know he loves me, and we just are excited. I'm glad that he's a co-worker. And trust me, I pray daily for Marilyn. So, and I tell him that all the time. So, thank you so much. Do you have any announcements you want to make?
Just want to say thank you so much for being with us.